I want to say this morning as you're turning there, a little bit like last week, I want to read a verse to you here. It's not related to the message, and I'm going to make this very quick, but in Matthew chapter 24, there is a passage of scripture that's often debated and all of that kind of stuff, but I think that the days that we're living in are very important, and I would not necessarily say this about our church necessarily, but there is a temptation towards, as I was saying last week, we're just so busy living our lives that we don't recognize the time that we're living in. And I wanted to read you here just from Matthew 24 really quickly in verse 36. It says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." This is Jesus speaking. He says, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and they did not know until the flood came and took them away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." And I wanted to read that this morning because for much of my life, and some of you know this because we've talked about it in Revelation study and whatnot, but for much of my life I was taught that the days of Noah were about the rampant sin and all of the really horrible, sinful things that were going on. And that's true. That is true. Scripturally, that is clearly very true. But oftentimes they'll use this verse and they'll say, as it was in the days of Noah, it's all about the sin and the terrible stuff. But I just want to point out to you this morning that Jesus doesn't say anything about sin there. He doesn't say anything about compromise, sin, apathy in the church. He doesn't say anything. He says, it will be as in the days of Noah where they were eating and drinking and giving in marriage and doing all of those things. And what is the danger of that? The danger of that is that we're so wrapped up in our lives that we're not paying any attention to what's really going on, and we don't realize that Jesus is really coming back soon. Because if we do realize that Jesus is coming back very soon, it's probably going to at least affect the way that we're doing our life. And I'm not fearful in a sense of some kind of ungodly thing, but there's an apprehension in me about the church, not just our church, but the church in general, of how unaware we are of the things that are happening in the world and how unaware we are of the return of Christ. And I'm not saying it's today, tomorrow, next week. Like I said last week, it could be 50 years, it could be 100 years. We don't know when it's going to be. But there are things that are happening in the world right now that with the flip of a switch, we could actually point to Bible verses and say this is that. And I'm not saying, but I'm saying we are so close to that. And we need to be aware of the way that we're living our lives. And the word today is going to be a little bit about that in a sense. It's not about that, but there's a piece of importance in it about that. So I just want to encourage you not to be those who are caught unaware. And that we pay attention, that we know the signs of the times, and we are aware of what's happening, and that we are close to God, that we are prayed up, we are ready for his return. Amen? So let's get in the word this morning. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. I want to give you my bottom line here, as I often do. I want to give it right up front here because I want to point to something that we're going to see throughout the message today. And so my bottom line is going to be this: those who have been made free live to see others become free. Okay? Those who have been made free live to see others become free. If you have been made free in Christ in this room this morning, we have received something that is so far beyond our comprehension and so far beyond what we are worthy of receiving that it ought to be a natural tendency of ours to want to give that away to see other people become free as well. So, because this is not a thing that's been given to us to hide in a corner or somewhere or something, but to give away. And we're going to see that in a kind of an unusual way this morning through a story of a demon-possessed guy. And I want to say, too, as we're rolling in, then we're going to pray and we're going to jump right into it. Demons are real. Demons are things that we don't like to talk about in the church. Demons are things that today, although I realize that there are mental illnesses and those kind of things, oftentimes today I think that there are demonic forces that we tag as medical because we don't know what else to do with it, and we try to deal with them in ways that maybe is not the right way. And again, I'm not saying that there are not physical medical conditions. There are. But we have to be a church of people that realize that demons are real, and that if we encounter them, that as believers in Christ, we have authority over them so that we can see people be free. That the way that Jesus did things is the way that he wants us to do things. Now, you can go to a lot of places and they'll tell you that's not real anymore and that was just back in those days. There is no indication in Scripture anywhere that those things stop or that those things change or that the demons are not going to be real at some point. In fact, if you look, based on what I was just telling you a minute ago, those that see the signs of the times and see us approaching the return of Christ will see even more and more of that. But we don't see it because we're not aware and we're not paying attention. And so I want you to know this morning that when I talk about these things, that they're very real, because if you don't believe that they're real, there's verses here and things that Jesus says and Jesus does that we just throw right out the window and go, well, that doesn't have anything to do with me, when in fact it has everything to do with you and me. Okay? And so as we jump in this morning, let's read this first verse, and then we're just going to pray. Mark 5, verse 1, then they came to the other side of the sea. That's important from our message last week. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. Now, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. I ask for your help. I know that this is not the message that is going out every single week in every single church, but it is your word. And so we are committed to reading your word, learning your word, teaching your word, applying your word. And so I'm asking for your help, your anointing this morning, that we would have understanding and that we would see clearly what our battle is, and that we would be able to overcome so that others would be free in the same way that you made us free. And I just want to take a moment this morning to thank you for making us free. Lord, as I look around this room today, Lord, there's freedom from sexual addictions and drugs and alcohol and past abuse. And there's just so much, Lord, that you've done for those that are in this room this morning. And I thank you for that. I'm grateful for that. Lord, let us be people that want to give that away. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So you remember last week in Mark chapter 4, they were coming across the sea and there was this great storm. And that Jesus said, we're going to the other side, but he does not tell them why they're going to the other side. He just says, get in a boat, we're going to the other side. And so they jump in the boat. Remember from last week, Jesus falls asleep in the back. They're freaking out. They think that God is going to die in a boat somewhere, which is really weird. But he stands up, rebukes the sea, the wind, and then he rebukes them for not having faith. And then we come into Mark chapter 5, where they get to the other side. And when we get to Mark chapter 5, we realize why Jesus was crossing over to the other side. See, he didn't tell them when they left where they were going, but when they get there, they find out, and it doesn't take long for them to find out, because it says, essentially, it's going to say, as soon as Jesus gets out of the boat, here comes this demon-possessed guy running up to them, and Jesus has this encounter. Now, I'm going to give you the end from the beginning here, and then we'll talk about it, is that you say, well, Jesus surely didn't go across the ocean just for that one guy. Okay? Because we think, well, I don't know if Jesus would do everything just for me. Would Jesus just, would he love me enough to die on the cross? Would he love me to do? But when you look at this verse, you see a really big thing about Jesus that is not really mentioned in the story. You see it in the underlying. Is that Jesus gets in the boat, crosses over the sea in a storm, meets this guy, sets him free, and then gets in the boat and goes back. Jesus crossed an ocean. So we got all these songs. I would climb the highest mountain, and I would sail the farthest sea just to be with you, my love. And Jesus actually did. Jesus got in a boat and crossed the ocean for the one he loves. And then he turns around, sets him free, and he comes back across to the other side. Now, why is going to be important as well, but it's awesome to me that Jesus cares about each and every one of us enough that he would cross over any barrier to get to us so that we could be free. It's good news for us. Now, in your notes this morning, number one is going to be this. It's going to be an unclean spirit. Now, we're going to notice here in the next few minutes that there are three influences in this demon-possessed man's life. There are three influences. Each of those influences is having some kind of attempted effect on his life. And so when we see each of those, we'll see what works and we'll see what doesn't as we go through this. The first influence on his life is this. An unclean spirit. In verse 2, it says, when he had come out of the boat, immediately Now, he didn't even get his foot on the land hardly, and here comes this demon-possessed man. Now, in Matthew chapter 8, I should say, Matthew mentions that there is more than one demon-possessed man. And then this is one of those verses where everybody goes, oh, well, the Bible contradicts itself. See, over here it says two, over here it says one. There is no contradiction. It's that Matthew and Luke decide that they want to focus on what Jesus did with this guy, but that doesn't mean he was the only guy there. It's not really all that confusing. And we may see as we're going through these verses why Mark keys in on that particular person because of his response. Mark is trying to tell, now this goes to the big picture, Mark, and these little things are so awesome and it blows me away, but I don't know how it always affects you. The purpose of Mark is what? To reveal the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Mark 1, verse 1, it says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mark's stated goal is to tell us about the gospel, how the gospel began, and how the gospel began to spread. That's why he focuses on this one guy. Because what we're going to see is that this one guy becomes the first person to take the gospel to the Gentiles. It wasn't Peter, James, John. It wasn't the Apostle Paul, who was the apostle to the Gentiles. It's going to be this guy who's taking the message of Jesus to the Gentiles first. It's Mark saying, I want to tell you about him. It doesn't mean he was the only one, but I want to tell you about him because he is important to the narrative that I'm trying to get to you. So this man comes to Jesus, and he meets him right there on the shore. And he says, he doesn't say yet, but he's going to have this encounter with Jesus and say, I don't want you to bother me. Okay, we're going to learn some things about the demonic in this message this morning. And so I hope that you hear. But one thing we know that demons do not want to encounter is Jesus himself or followers of Christ who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Because when followers of Christ show up, when Jesus shows up, demons have to go away. We make such a big deal in the church today about, oh, the devil this and the devil that. When a truly spirit-filled believer encounters a devil, the devil has to go. When Jesus walks into the room and there is a demon in the room, the demon has to go. We have to understand the authority that we have in Christ over the demonic. Oh, it's just, I can't beat it. I can't beat it. That's a lie. If you are in Jesus, you overcome the enemy in every way and you are set free to bring freedom to others. So this man encounters Jesus on the seashore here. And there's a couple things that are important. It says, when he came out of the tombs, there was this man. So the tombs, what are these tombs? I know many of you know this, but not all of you do, is that these tombs were actually not like cemeteries like we have, but they are caves that they would cut into the rocks. And so here are these caves where there are dead men's bones in these caves. That's where they buried their people. And these demoniacs and these insane people and these crazy people, they would go and live there because society was casting them out because they didn't want anything to do with them. And that's actually what we're going to see here in this very verse right here. The other thing is that he has this unclean spirit. Where did that spirit come from? I can't tell you where that spirit come from, but I want to tell you something very important this morning. Okay? Very important. Because demons are real, and they are active. They are active around us. They are active in the people that we work with. They are real, and God has set us to bring freedom to them. So I want to tell you some things that are important. We don't necessarily, now there may be a clue and I'll bring it up and it may or may not be in just a minute, but we don't know why this person was demon possessed, but we do know from scripture, we do know what it is that opens people up to demon possession or oppression. Because I am of the opinion, people disagree with me, and that's completely fine. I am of the opinion that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is living in you, you cannot be possessed by a demon. You have been made free, but that does not mean that demons do not try to come and influence your life and put you on a wrong course. That's the difference between possession and oppression. And that's a different sermon for a different day, but demons are active. And we can see things in scripture and then things that we are aware of, that there are entry. Demons don't just come and jump on somebody. That there are things that we do in our life to open ourselves to allow that to come in. Now, I know what I'm saying here in these next few minutes. People go, oh, I don't know about all that. Listen, I'm telling you the truth. Go study it. Go find out. But I'm telling you the truth because I'm your pastor and I love you. So there are things that happen in our lives that we open the door. Like the other night, there was a criminal event that happened. A person was stabbed. And there's a period of time, I don't know if you guys heard about that, but there's a period of time where that person was on the run, and it was right over near my house. And so Kaylin was like, hey, this thing happened, and looked, and they caught the person, that's good, and all that. But as soon as she said that, I thought to myself, because I'm that kind of guy, I'm like, lock the doors, make sure that everything's safe around the house. That guy's not getting in here. And if a rando guy shows up at my door, I promise you, he is not coming through that door. I promise you that there are layers of things that will happen before he gets in that door. Because my family's in here. And I will not open the door for an evil to come into my house and that could do damage to me or that could do damage to my family. You will not come in here. But here's what happens in the world is that the demon knocks on the door, a devil knocks on the door, and he doesn't show up and go, hey, I'm a demon. He shows up through things that happen in our lives that some of those things, and this is not an exhaustive list, but I'm trying to give you some examples, is that we open the door to the demonic in that realm. We open that door through drugs and alcohol. We do. I don't believe that. That's actually probably the most biblical one that I can give you this morning. The other ones are all clearly true, and I can back them up with the Bible. But literally speaking, the scripture has a word in it called pharmakia. And the word pharmakia is the word for witchcraft. And that word for witchcraft is where we get the word pharmacy, which is where you take substances into your body that change your mental capacities and open you up to influences that you may or may not otherwise be open to. One thing I've known over the years is so many, and I won't say this, some of you might even remember on 2nd Street one day, a young man came running up to the altar right in the middle of worship, freaking out. And so much so that I had to stop what I was doing, tell the worship team, just do something, I don't know, take that individual into my office and try to minister to him. And the reason he was so freaked out was because he said, this morning I was sitting at a table, and this is his testimony, not mine, he's not a Christian, I was sitting at a table, and there was a needle with the drugs in it already pulled into it on the other side of the table, and I said to myself, I bet I can make that thing cross the table to me, and he said that needle, he swears, that thing rolled across the table to him at the very moment he was saying that, and it scared him so bad that he ran to church and said he had to get himself right with God. Because this stuff's real. We think it's a joke. We think it's a game, but, well, I'll just go out and drink a little bit. I'll just go out and smoke a little bit of my pot. I'm sorry. When you're doing things that open that gate, you're opening yourself. And this may not be so much for you in this room because you're a believer in Christ or whatever, but for those that we are encountering in the world, we go, what is it that brought you to this place in your life? And it's not just a devil jumped into them. So a big one is drugs and is alcohol. Another one is sexual immorality. If you look scripturally at the working of the demonic, scripturally speaking, false religion, the worship of all of these different gods, almost always attached to that is some kind of temple prostitution where they would be selling themselves in the temple or having sex as a spiritual experience. Pastor, I don't like that you talk about that. Demons are real and the people living around you are in these places that need our help. We have to be real about it. Other things that open up are participating in occult-type things. Halloween's in a couple days. I won't say nothing. But it's the one day a week when the Christians think it's all right to dress up like a witch and a devil and a goblin and whatever it is and run around and just have a good time getting candy. Sometimes you got to be careful. I'm just saying. I don't want to come back to this church no more. Participating in what Scripture calls evil activities, unforgiveness and bitterness. Now I just stepped in it. I'm stepping it all over the place this morning. Unforgiveness for the believer opens you up to the oppression of the demonic. To an unbeliever, it opens you up to possession of the demonic. Another one is traumatic abuse that may not even have anything to do with you at all, but it's what something that happened to you, and through that experience, you were opened up to that. Pastor, I don't like this message this morning. I want us to be free. I want the people around us to be free. We don't know how this demon-possessed man come to be that way, but we do know this. There was something going on in his life that opened himself up to this, these spirits that came into him. And when that happened, it completely blew apart his life. And not only did it blow apart his life, but it was negatively affecting the lives of every single person around him. We're about to see in just a moment that there is a knowledge of who this man is in the town. Everybody knew who he was. And everybody was trying to stop him or get rid of him in some way, shape, or form. We don't know how he came to be demon-possessed. But we do know that what happens is, and this is in your notes, when you dabble with demonic deception, it will open the door to demonic domination. If you open the door, do not be surprised when that influence begins to affect your life or the lives around you. Now, in this particular man's case, there are these pigs. And these pigs, for the Jew, are extremely unclean. Now, was he a Jew, a Gentile? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. He's in a Gentile area. We know that the Gadarenes was not a Jewish area, so to speak. It was more of a Gentile area. And they were making all of their money, great money, from selling things that were unclean to the Jewish people. So there was a door being opened, potentially. This is also in your notes. Well, first of all, when you dabble with the demonic, it opens the door. And then what happens at that point is when the demonic is given dominion, the result is always destruction. The result is always destruction. I've been working on this message for about a month. I knew it was going to be a heavy one this morning, but it's important for us to hear this, church. The result of dabbling in demonic things is always going to be destruction in some way, shape, or form. John 10:10 says, the enemy comes for nothing but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus said, I've come to give you life. We get to choose death, we get to choose life. It's up to us. In 1 Peter, it says, be sober, be vigilant. The word sober there, and this is not my message today, but it's interesting that we are told in the scripture to live soberly, to live holy and soberly. Why? Because the coming of Christ is at hand. The way that we live our life needs to be very vigilant against the enemy that would want to come into our house. If an enemy, as I said, comes to your door with a gun, a knife, you're going to do everything you can to keep them out. You're not going to say, come on in. You're vigilant. And that's the same word that's used in 1 Peter. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, he's not your friend. The devil is running around seeking whom he may devour. He's never your buddy, although he wants to make him look like it. In Revelation 9, there's a demon that is, there's a key, and this abyss is opened up, and all of these devils come out of it. And it says the one who is in charge of that abyss, that his name is Abaddon or Apollyon. Now you're like, why are you bringing this Revelation stuff? I don't like that, Pastor. Because I need you to know that both of those words, that's the same word in two languages, Apollyon and Abaddon or Abaddon, however you want to pronounce it, that word is the destroyer. That the king over that abyss is the one known as the destroyer. The enemy wants to come to steal and to kill and to destroy. He does that by getting us to open ourselves to him to let that influence come into our lives. In one way, shape, or form, that's what happened to this man. The second influence in this man's life is that he's living in the midst of an unqualified society. His first influence is an unclean spirit. The second influence is an unqualified society. Watch this. Verse 3, it says, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles. That stands out to me. I have that highlighted in my notes. He had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles were broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Here is a man in misery, and here is a society around him that is equally in misery because of him. I need to be careful. Some things I need to say and some things I need to shut my mouth. When the demonic is active, it's not only affecting the person, but it's affecting everybody around him. It's interesting to know that this man was well known, that everybody knew who he was. You're going to see that in a couple different ways. First of all, before Jesus shows up, they know who he is because they keep trying to bind him up with chains and he keeps breaking them and getting loose and causing them problems. Second of all, it seems that they have driven him out of their society. Just go out there. We can't help you. We can't do anything for you. We can't bind you, but we're just going to try to get rid of you. And so they send him out to live in the tombs. They're completely unqualified to deal with this situation. It says that he was often bound with these chains. If you read this in Luke chapter 8, verse 29, it says not only was he bound, but that they put guards on him to try to stop him from wreaking havoc in the area. So not only were they trying to bind him up, but they tried to put him in jail. Just get rid of him. We don't want to do anything to help. We don't want to do anything to get him free. We don't know how to get him free. We aren't qualified to get him free. Just get rid of him. And that is the way of an unqualified society, an unqualified culture that goes throughout all of time and is in place today as much as it is in any other time in history. This is in your notes. The way of man is to restrain, remove, isolate, and avoid the afflicted. The way of Jesus is to pursue, encounter, heal, and set them free. We can even do that in the church. We know that you got issues. And your issues really mess up our life group, so it's probably better if you just didn't come. You come to church on Sunday morning, and man, every Sunday morning it seems like we're dealing with your mess. You probably just didn't come anymore. We love you, but we love you from a distance. See, that's what happens in the church a lot. You know what? One thing about this church, sometimes it's messy. Sometimes it's messy. But it's messy because we say anybody can come. Because we're not trying to just get rid of you. We're not trying to just put you out of sight and out of mind so that we can go along our merry way. We want people to be free. And sometimes that path to freedom can be messy. But we don't want to be like a culture that just says, go away, stay away, don't be a part of us because that's better for us. When Jesus walks onto the scene, Jesus comes with a purpose, and that purpose is to set this man completely free. Which leads us to the third influence in this man's life, which is an unrivaled Savior. An unrivaled Savior. Look at verse 6. It says, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he worshiped him. Now that's odd, because it's a demon. Verse 7, it says, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. That's nuts. Several nuts things in those two verses there. First nuts thing is this, that demon runs over there and it says that he worshiped him. We have to look at it, though. This is one of those places where the word is important. I didn't put it in your notes. But the word worship there is the word proskuneo, which interestingly is the same word for worship for when we come and worship God. And that word proskuneo is not like worship in all of its general sense, but it means to come and to kneel down or to lay prostrate before. This is the power of Jesus. Oh, man, church, somebody will grab this morning. The power of Jesus is this. When a culture can't do a thing, when a culture is trying to bind them up, put them away, get rid of them, push them out so they don't bother us, because they cannot overcome that, Jesus walks into the scene and that falls down in front of him and says, please don't torment me. Because there's a higher authority. There's a higher authority for everything that's going on in your life, and there's a higher authority for what's going on in the lives of everybody around you. When Jesus walks into the scene, this demon runs and lays himself down in front of Jesus. It's not so much as an act of worship like we would think about it, but it's a recognition. I am forced to recognize that you are a higher authority than I am, and I must come and kneel down before you. And he says, "What have you to do with me, Son of the Most High God?" That phrase there, Most High God, in that language is not just a Bible word, a church word, a Christian word, but a word that would be used in the culture of that day to say, this is the God. Oh, man, church, this is a devil saying this. That they would use this phrase not just in the church, but it was to say, this is the God that is the highest of all of those that we call gods. You got the Beelzebubs and the Dianas and the Ashtaras and all of these different gods. And he said, but this is the Most High God. Until that moment, that man was full of demons that were running around acting like they were the Most High God. But Jesus walks in the scene and they said, let me bow down before you because you are the Son of the Most High God. Because that's what demons do, is to bow before the authority of the Most High God. And he says, what have I to do with you? That phrase is also interesting because it seems to be a matter of that devil saying, if you don't bother me, I won't bother you. So let's just go our separate ways. That devil, this is an important message, church, this morning. That devil is over there on the other side in his territory. And it's his territory. We're going to see that in a minute. He says, don't cast me out of this territory. Why? Because he had authority there. And Jesus is over on the other side in Capernaum and in Nazareth and all those places over there doing his thing. But Jesus gets in the boat and crosses over into the devil's territory. And you would think the devil would be like, oh, I'm going to get you. I'm going to tell you. You don't have any authority. He just bows before Jesus and says, hi, listen. I'm good over here. You just go back over there and do what you do, and I'll stay here and do what I do, and we'll just be okay, which, again, is what an unqualified society is saying to the church even today. Just go in your church, shut your mouth, don't worry about it. You don't understand. You don't understand what love is. You don't understand what righteousness is. You don't understand what it really means to be a unified society. So just go in your church, shut your mouth, and we'll be out here doing what we do, and you go in there and do what you do. The problem is they're all out there full of devils. Then we go, well, they're just full of devils. God, come and judge them. We'd be like James and John. Lord, would you have me call fire down on their heads? Jesus says, no, I'll cross an ocean for them. In fact, not only would I cross an ocean for them, but I am empowering you with the authority. You see, nearly every time that Jesus commissions his disciples, whether his actual 12 or the commission that goes out to the whole church, he gives them power to cast out devils along with that commission. Because there is no freedom unless the devil goes. It is good. I know it's unusual. It's not a message that we're bringing every week, but it's important. When Jesus sent out his disciples, he says, I'm going to send you out and give you power to cast out devils and to heal the sick and to do signs and wonders. And I'm sending you out with that authority, not just for the sake, because in Matthew 16, it says so that the word of God can be confirmed. But it's not just confirmed in the sense of, wow, I saw a miracle, it must be true. It's confirmed in the sense of, this is the truth, and I'll cast the devil out of you so that you can receive that truth. It's quiet here this morning. Our culture today wants us to shut up, get inside our church, we be us, they'll be them, and everything will be fine. The problem is, this is in your notes, it's impossible to go along, to get along with a demonic or with a demonically inspired society. Why is it impossible? Because while the church sits in the church and just tries to be the church and not worry about what's going on out there continually encroaches itself in here. A church that is not advancing is retreating. A church that is not advancing is retreating. There is no just standing your ground. Now, there are times when we have to stand our ground, but we don't stand our ground for the sake of standing our ground. A church that is not advancing is retreating. That's why in our mission statement it says connect, grow, and advance, not connect, grow, and then sit. Because if we are not advancing, there is a war. You guys hearing with me this morning? There is a war for your family. There is a war for Coos Bay. There's a war for your kids, for your neighbors, for your husband, your wife. There is a war for your loved ones. There is a war for the nation. I don't know if I believe that. Just tell me happy things, Pastor. Listen, here's the happy thing. There is a war. It is bloody and it is brutal and it will never stop. The good news is you get to win. But you have to win his way. And you win his way by walking forward. The devil said, Lord, just Jesus, Most High God, just go back to the other side. Now watch what would happen here. If Jesus did not deal with this devil, watch what would happen. Jesus, you just go back to the other side. I'll stay here. You go back over there. But I promise you, that devil will find his way over to the other side. Whenever the church tries to get along with the world is always going to encroach on the church. It seldom goes the other way. You could fire me after this meeting. He says to Jesus, do not torment me. Now, it's interesting when you put this story together from the other gospels, because there's some little details in some of the other gospels, is that in Matthew chapter 8, verse 29, the demon says to Jesus, have you come to torment me before my time? Do you know what that means, church? That demon knows that his time is coming. While he's trying to intimidate the city and the man and bring destruction and do all that he can, he knows that he only has a certain amount of time to do this. But he's probably very boisterous and saying, I am in control, but he knows that his end is at hand. These are important little details that we need to know about. He says to Jesus, have you come to torment me before my time? Remember back in Mark chapter 1, when he had the encounter with the demon. The demon said to him, have you come to destroy us? In Luke, it says that destruction and that torment for that devil is to be sent to the abyss. That is the destruction. So what is this demon saying? Stick with me this morning. I know it's not a regular message. What is that demon saying? He's saying, I know that I'm going to be sent to the abyss, but I'm going to stretch this out as long as I can, because when I get to the abyss, I will forever be in torment. So please don't send me there right now. But I know that that time is coming, because that is the end for all of the devils and all of the demons, is that they are going to be judged. They will be sent to a place of torment, and they will never escape from that place. Think of that next time the enemy is attacking you or attacking your family, or you come into an encounter with the enemy of some kind, that they know where their end is, and you know what your end is. In 2 Peter 2, verse 4, and Jude 6, it talks about those devils who have been reserved for judgment. In Revelation 9, it talks about the abyss, the bottomless pit where the demons are going to be. You see that in Revelation 9, Revelation 17, and Revelation 11, Revelation 20, verse 1. I won't go into all those today, but you can look at those if you wish. The end result for these demons is that they're going to a place of torment. And so he's begging Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, not to send him to that torment at this particular time. Now, I want you, because of the way that it's written, it kind of gets a little bit backwards for us, is that we think that the demon said this and then Jesus told it to go away. But notice this. It says he had, in verse 8, for he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Then he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Is that his response of saying, what have I to do with you, Most High God, was not random. It's because Jesus said, come out of the man. Church, hear me this morning. Jesus crossed an ocean for this guy. He crossed a storm for this guy, walks up to him and says, come out of him, demon. Jesus wasn't there to play with him, to talk with him, to have a six-hour conversation like the guy that you see on TV. This is a little aside for me. This is a little, just time out for a second. I get so angry when people come in, because here's how demons go. I'm going to give you a hint. Every one of you in this room can cast out devils. Oh, no, it scares me. Stop being scared. Knock it off. Every one of you in this room, if you have the Spirit of God in you, have the power to cast out devils. And do you know how you do it? You have truth encounters. Truth encounters are better than power encounters. And when you watch the TV or you see the guy or you read a lot of the books, they're like, oh, you gotta hit him on the head with a Bible and throw some water on him and you know, get his name and have a six-hour conversation and all of those kind of things. And you know what? That's all just a bunch of hullabaloo. And then when people come to me and I go, well, this is how you do it, through the Word of God, through the truth of God, through confession, through repentance, through enunciation, this is how you get yourself free. People go, you don't know what you're talking about. But listen to me, I know what I'm talking about. And people are trying to sell books, and people are trying to get you to watch their TV shows and trying to cause all of this hype. But many of the things that are being done are either hyped up, fake, or they are just over trying to sell something. You will know the truth, and what? From what? From everything. If I put my faith in the truth, I will be free. Well, I'm still battling, Pastor. We are in a war, and it will never end. But as long as I use the Word of God as my sword, put on the full armor of God, that I may be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy. That was a timeout. Let's get back to the message. Verse 8, for he said to the man, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Then he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Also, he begged him earnestly that they would not send him out of the country. Now, a legion for the Roman army is about 6,000. So if what this demon is saying is true, then this guy's got 6,000 demons in him. Now, whether he's got that many demons in him or not, we don't really know for sure, but that's how he identifies him. At the very least, this man has a whole lot of demons inside of him. And he says to Jesus, please, not only number one, don't torment us, but please, number two, don't send us out of this country. Now, again, I'm going to say this stuff. Go study it yourself, because some of you anyone won't believe me. But I'm just going to tell you, demons are attached to territories. We see it repeatedly. I'm not going to try to defend it. I'm just going to tell you that it's true, and I'll give you some verses, and you can go dig it out yourself. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, the angel that comes to speak to Daniel says, the reason that I was delayed getting here is because I was battling with the prince of Persia, which is the principality over that territory. And he says, when I leave you, Daniel, I'm going to go back and I'm going to face the prince of Greece. Now, some will say, well, these were human beings. Why would an angel, please, I beg of you, common sense, because I know that you have it. Why would an angel from the throne of the Most High God, have any battle with a man that would keep him from getting to Daniel? That's a ridiculous thought. These are demonic principalities and powers and spiritual hosts, which is what they're called in Ephesians 6. It is possible that in Ezekiel 38, which is one of them verses that could possibly be happening right in front of us, it says, God says, I'm against you, Gog of Magog. And Gog is the leader of Magog, and I fully realize that. People say, I don't understand that. I do. It's a human leader. But at the same time, you see Gog pop up back at the end of Revelation again in a different war. So it is possible that Gog is not just the man, but is a demonic spirit controlling a man. In Luke chapter 11, verses 24 to 27, Jesus tells a parable, and he says, when a devil is cast out of a man, he will go from here to there to these different places, and then he will come back to where he came from. And when he sees that that place was not filled up with something else, that demon will come back with seven more demons more powerful than himself, and that man will be worse off than he was to start with. Now, the interesting thing about that is a truth of demon possession in human beings, but he's really talking a parable about Israel. I'll leave that to you. Verse 11. You guys okay? I'm getting there. Verse 11, he says, now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. Now, to most of the Jews, and I say most of them, these pigs are extremely unclean. And if this man is a Jew, may give us an indication into what door he opened for these demons. But I cannot say that for sure one way or the other. To most of the Jews, the pigs were unclean. To the Gentiles and to the apostate Jews, they were the means of making a lot of money. They would raise these pigs, and they would sell them throughout what is called the Decapolis, which is 10 prominent cities that were in that area, and they were making a lot of money. Verse 12, so all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out, entered the swine. There were about 2,000. Now he's talking about the swine there, not the demons. Excuse me. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So I know that I'm saying a lot of things, and for time's sake, I'm not explaining them in depth, but I'm trying to give you some highlights that you can go look at study, is that demons not only are territorial, and demons not only do not want to be sent to the abyss, but demons need to possess something. They need to possess something. Generally speaking, that is something alive. Although they can be attached to objects, that generally speaking, they want to possess something that is living. So for a demon, if I can't be in this man because I know that I'm getting cast out of this man, I will go to the pigs. Because what I destroy does not matter to me. Now, I need that to sink in. I know that we're getting here time-wise, but we need to let that sink in. Demons do not matter what they destroy. They only care that they destroy. So they don't care if they destroy you or your kids or a herd of pigs. Their goal is destruction. And so they begged to have Jesus cast them into the pigs. But I want you to notice this. Jesus did not cast them into the pigs. It says that he gave them permission to go there. And then some folks will get upset about that and say, why would Jesus do that? And Jesus did that because he cared more about the man than he cared about the pigs. Because he crossed an entire sea for this man. He didn't cross the entire sea for a herd of pigs. Verse 14. So those who fed the swine fled. I bet they did. And they told them in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what was that had happened. Then Jesus came. Then they came to Jesus, saw the one who had been demon-possessed, because they knew him. They saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Crazy. And those who saw it told them how it had happened to them, who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. Now, I just pondering this for a minute. I was out at Steve and Kathy's a few weeks ago, and they got some cows. And I imagine if we're just sitting around on the front of their house drinking a cup of coffee, and all of a sudden all the cows take off and jump into the river across the street and die, probably freak us out a little bit. Well, that was unusual. That was weird. So for these, the ones keeping the swine, for them to run, we shouldn't be surprised by that. It probably freaked me out too. Their initial reaction is understandable. Their secondary reaction after understanding what happened is really stupid. Because they knew what had happened. They saw the man that, you know, there's probably one guy there going, I just put chains on that guy yesterday. And then another two guys over there said, yeah, like we grabbed him just a couple days ago and we dragged him kicking and screaming and threw him into that tomb over there and told him to stay away from us. This is that guy clothed and in his right mind. This is unbelievable. Jesus, get out of here and leave. What? Their reaction initially is understandable. I would have been scared as well. But when they came to their senses and realized what had happened, then all of a sudden they're saying, Jesus, get out of here. Notice their reaction is this. They didn't care about the man. They didn't give glory to God. You have a demon saying, this is the Son of the Most High God, and people that just witnessed a miracle saying, please get out of here. We were more comfortable with our devils than we were with you, Jesus. So then what? They were fearful, it says. They were fearful. Now, what would they have been fearful of? Number one, the swine tenders, those taking care of the pigs, were probably afraid they would be blamed for losing them. These are practical things. We don't like think about those things. But if you just lost somebody's 2,000 pigs, if Steve and Kathy asked me to watch their 2,000 cows, and then I was like, I swear, I was just standing there, and they ran over there and jumped in the river, and they all died. Every one of them. I would probably be afraid of getting in trouble. Number two, they probably feared the economic loss, those that owned it. The folks in the Decapolis in the areas that were coming out to see what had happened were probably afraid that they had lost their food supply. There's no joy for the man. There's no joy for themselves because they don't have to deal with this guy anymore. There's no joy that if Jesus did that for that guy, maybe he could do it for me too, and maybe he could do it for my son or my daughter. Maybe he could cast the devil out of them. Maybe he could heal them. There's no joy in any of that. Just you ruined it for us. Please leave. And here's the crazy thing about why I think that Mark includes that detail, and I am coming to the end here, that he includes that detail. They began to plead with him to depart from their region. It's when you look at the scripture, Jesus never went back to that place. This is so crazy, and I know it's getting late in the message, so we start to think about our ham sandwich. But listen, Jesus crossed the ocean for this guy. He goes over there, he casts the devil out of this guy, sets him free, makes him free. They don't say, what could you do more for us? They say, leave and get out of here. And Jesus left, and there is no scriptural evidence that he ever went back to that region. Jesus did exactly what they asked him to do. What an opportunity missed. Jesus walks in the back door of the Refuge Church, walks up here, and we have somebody laying here, demon-possessed, flopping around on the floor. And Jesus goes, get out! And they get out, and the guy stands up, and then we go, Jesus, leave. We don't want you here. It's crazy. Jesus left. There's two sides to that story. It's crazy that they would ask him to leave. Second of all, it's crazy to think that Jesus would leave all those people behind and just not give them another chance. But that's not what happened. And here's where I want to finish today, but it may be the most important part, number four in your notes, is an unstoppable testimony. In this man's life, he dealt with an unclean spirit, an unqualified society. He had an encounter with an unrivaled Savior, and out of that came an unstoppable testimony. Your testimony is not only what God did, but the things that you went through, that he brought you through to the place of what he did. And this man has an unbelievable testimony. Sometimes we think, oh, well, you know, I went through this and that. God couldn't use me because I was this and I was that. I was a drug addict and I was in jail and you know, I was divorced and I had these problems and those failures. Listen, those failures are what God flips around and turns into giant testimonies. And many. For some of you in this room this morning, somebody will grab a hold of what I'm about to say in the next couple minutes, and it's going to change your view on your life completely. And when it does, I want you to run. Because in verse 18, it says, when he got into the boat, Jesus, cast it. He's been here like 2 minutes. You guys get that in the story. He gets out of the boat. The guy meets him. He casts the devil out and gets back in the boat to leave because they asked him to. I mean, it's a little bit more than that, right? Because the people came out. But you get my point. He was only there for just a little bit. And so Jesus gets in the boat to leave because they asked him to. But he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. What a difference between him and the other people. Verse 19, however, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. And how he had compassion on you, and he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis. Now, what we don't maybe understand is that Decapolis is a huge area. It's 10 cities. This man left his encounter with Jesus, and he went and began to preach Jesus in 10 cities. Okay? This is a big deal. He began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. He begged Jesus and said, let me go with you. And Jesus said, my purpose is not that you would just get saved and then go hang out with me. My purpose is that you would be made free and then you would go and proclaim this freedom to everybody else. Everything I say today, I believe with all of my heart, is very, very important. This, in a practical, everyday sense, because it's not every day we're casting out devils, right? I mean, maybe it should be. Maybe we need to pray on that. It's not every day that we're necessarily having big power encounters with the devil and all these kind of things. But every day, we have an influence in our lives. So even though everything I said to you is true, and you need to take that and carry that, and when you have an encounter with the enemy, you need to understand how that works and your authority in the enemy. But I want you to know this, that the reason, and this was why it was my bottom line this morning, is that if you have been made free, then we need to become that live to see other people become free as well. So he says to this man, and if you've been in this church, you're going to say this again. I'm going to drive it till Jesus comes. He says, go home to your friends and tell them what the Lord has done. That word home there is the word oikos. Anybody here ever heard that before? Oikos. In the language, in Greek, it means a house, a dwelling place, or those living in a house. It means the home. And this is in your notes, though, and you don't have to write anything in. I just put this because I wanted you to remember it. The term oikos is contemporarily used. I know this is the end. Please stick with me. The term oikos is contemporarily used to describe social groups. Several dozen to several hundred people may be known, but the quality time spent with others is extremely limited. Only those to whom quality face-to-face time is devoted can be said to be part of an oikos. Each individual has a primary group that includes relatives and friends who relate to that individual through work, recreation, hobbies, or by being neighbors. The modern oikos, however, includes people that share some sort of social interaction, be it through conversation or simple relationship, for at least a total of 1 hour per week. Now, I gave you all that, not for today, but you can look at it later. But here's my point. You were made free in Christ that you could go back to your circle of influence. This is in your notes. Your oikos is your circle of influence. If you don't want to remember oikos, just remember circle of influence. Everybody has a circle of influence. Well, not me, Pastor. I ain't got no friends. Listen to me. I'm the most introverted person on the planet. But I got friends. I got neighbors. I got people in my life. I've got people that I relate to or that I run into or that I encounter throughout the week. There are people in my, everybody has somebody in their life that they have some kind of relationship with. Okay? Now, I'm going to do this very quickly because I know you're probably ready to go. Your life has levels of relationships. We have family, friends, coworkers. We have church family. Some of us have a lot of those folks. Some of us have a little of those folks. And those to whom you relate the closest can be said to be your oikos. Okay? And so what does this have to do with anything? Jesus said to this man, and it's a thing in the New Testament. I'm out of time, but Jesus said to this man, go home and tell them. Why would this man have why would Jesus not go himself? Because they didn't even want Jesus to be there, but they knew this guy. And if he goes back, and over the course of time, they see that guy is not the same as he was before, that's going to begin to have an influence. And then when people say, you are very different than you used to be, he's not going to say, well, because I went to, whatever thing, or because I went to church, or because I went through these rituals. It's because I had an encounter with Jesus. He's not going to go to them and preach his thing. He's going to go to them and preach Jesus. He's going to say, Jesus made me free. Remember in the book of Acts, my favorite stories, the guy gets healed of his blindness. And they're like, he's the devil and you're the devil and blah, blah. And the guy's like, man, listen, I don't know if he's the devil or not. One thing I know, once I was blind, but now I see. I can't figure out all your religion. I can't figure out the Greek of the book of Acts. I can't figure out the seven levels of what we do here or what communion is or what this thing is or what studying. I don't know any of that stuff, but I do know this. I was blind, but now I see. If there is an I was blind, but now I see in your life, you have a testimony in your circle of influence that can change people's eternal direction. And the enemy wants to make us think that that is not important and that does not matter and that it will not have any real effect in their life, my life, the world. But listen to me. You have an influence in your life that is so much more than you think because the enemy has caused us to believe that we have not the ability to make a huge difference. But if Jesus has saved you, you have an opportunity to be a freedom bringer to others. We must step into that. Look in your notes. Our salvation, freedom, and deliverance is not only about our personal experience, but also missional expansion. That I would take the freedom that I have and I would give it away to others freely and openly. Jesus crossed the sea because he loved this man, but not only because he loved the man, but because he knew what that man would do to affect 10 cities. Jesus saved you this morning. Church, please hear this. He saved you so that you would affect Coos County. If for some reason your life takes you somewhere else than Coos County, he saved you so that your life would have an effect in that place. And so he loved you enough to cross from heaven to earth for you, to die on a cross for you, to raise on the third day, but not just so that you could be saved, but so that you could bring that to others as well. Jesus said to his disciples, I want you to take the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What was that? Start where you're at and let the Spirit lead you wherever he may take you. In your notes, ministry to your circle of influence is an exercise of your influence in your circle. Now, I know that that phrase looks like a circle, but I wanted to make a very important point. I'm less than 5 minutes from being done, so hold in with me. Ministry to your circle of influence is an exercise of your influence. Now, why did I say that? Because it seems redundant, but I want you to focus in on the fact that you have an influence. You have an influence. You should go home today, and after you eat your sandwich, think to yourself, what is my influence? My family, my friends, my job, my coworkers, my neighbors. I think when you start thinking about the actual extent of your influence, I'm almost willing to bet it's way huger than you would think about just sitting here in this room right now. You have a huge influence. The question is, will you exercise that influence for Jesus' sake and for their freedom's sake? Last thing in your notes, and then here's where I'm praying. No one has the opportunity for a greater impact in your oikos, in your circle of influence, than you do. No one has the opportunity for a greater impact than you do. Everybody look at me for a second when you're done with your notes, and then I'm going to pray. No one has a greater opportunity for influence than you do. Well, if we could just get them to you, Pastor, if we could just get them to the Christian concert, if we could just get them to the Greg Laurie crusade, if we could just get them to the right person, then maybe they could find Jesus. No, they need to get to you. They need to get to you, Stephanie, you, Jake, you. Across this room, they need to get to you. We always think that there's got to be some other thing, some other person, some other way, some other means. But Jesus says, you, I saved you. I put you in a place of influence. And I've given you a message that can set them free. Exercise that influence. So I want to encourage you this week, exercise your influence in some way, shape, or form. And see what God may do. Father, thank you for your word this morning. I'm asking as we're leaving this place, God, that you would help us to realize two things this morning, that you are a freedom bringer, that you saved us, that you've set us free, that even though the battle still rages on at many times in each of our lives, Lord, we know that we are free in you and that you have given us the opportunity to take that freedom everywhere we go. In the Old Testament, it looked like wherever the sole of your foot sets, I will give you that land. And there's a spiritual commission on us that everywhere that our foot sets, that you give us that place to bring your truth and your gospel. Let us be a church that does that. Empower us by your Spirit. And I thank you that you do. I pray your blessing on everyone that's in this room this week, Lord. Let us be about your business. Let us be people that are aware of what's going on, the signs of the times, and that we are prepared to do whatever it is that you need us to do in this moment. And we thank you for that. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.